today on Real Radio.
If you are a nation that has been founded by the Lord like Israel had been, God was Israel's creator and Israel was to trust in God. Sound familiar? Yeah. There's only one other nation in the history of mankind that's historical findings or our foundation was built upon God, and you're sitting in it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 1, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, the prophet Isaiah is well known for both his near and far prophecies. God used him to warn Judah and the city of Jerusalem of the coming judgment if they don't turn from their sin. But God also gave him visions far into the future, the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what will happen in the last days when Christ returns. In Isaiah chapter 19, we learned that God has a reason for everything he does and always has a plan. God continues to be at work, whether it's in the nations of the world or in our very own personal lives. That's why it's so important to pray and not lose hope for ourselves, for our country, and for the nation of Israel. Now in chapter 20, we'll see how Isaiah becomes a walking, living, breathing parable, revealing the nature of God and his plan for the future. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that biblical prophets like Isaiah are driven by the holiness of God. By nature of their calling, they've seen the heart of God and have become possessed by it. Isaiah even walked naked and barefoot among the Jews to warn them of what will happen if they rely on other nations instead of God to defend them. And now, in his lesson called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts now. God, I just ask of you to help me to do justice to this little but powerful chapter of Isaiah. And Father, may we leave tonight having learned more about you. And frankly, Lord, that we might know ourselves. We cannot even know ourselves rightly without first knowing you. So we ask you to touch us now, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 20. Isaiah 20 tonight. Verses 1 through 6, small chapter, powerful chapter though. Tonight's message is entitled Disarming the Power of Sin. Disarming the Power of Sin. Isaiah chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and as we go through this, you may be tempted to chuckle because of the bluntness of what God is saying. And yet, hang on, because it's quite convicting. Isaiah 20, verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod. Ashdod is a seaport. We'll see that in a moment. When Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him. And he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-D again. If you're here on Sunday, once again, here it is. This is the name of God, Yah, Yahweh. That's God's name. The God of the Bible is named Yah. Yah spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Where can we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria and how shall we escape? God had been warning, you guys know this, he had been warning the kingdom of Judah to not trust in foreign alliances. Israel had done that to the north. The 10 tribes to the north had trusted in ungodly alliances. That if we just had an alliance, a treaty with these other nations, they were pagan, by the way, then invading empires will not succeed over us. We'll join up. We'll compromise to form an alliance politically, and we'll have a pact. We'll have a NATO pact or a European Union pact. We'll have a coalition of nations, an agreement. And we'll be so strong that nobody will, you know, attack us. And in that assurance, false, mind you, false assurance. By the way, any treaty's false when push comes to shove. I want you to know that. I know that almost sounds kind of disheartening, doesn't it? But look at NATO right now. We have the NATO agreement, and yet NATO has done nothing of late to ward off Russia and its advances. And you see things like that happening in the world. Treaties are a type of comfort, but they don't often pull through. But Israel in the north had made a treaty. Judah was tempted and was coerced, I should say, by their own tension to seek alliances with other countries. But Israel was to trust in the Lord. I understand a nation drawing up an alliance if they don't have the Lord to lean upon. I get that. But if you are a nation that has been founded by the Lord, like Israel had been, God was Israel's creator, and Israel was to trust in God. Sound familiar? Yeah. There's only one other nation in the history of mankind that's historical findings or foundation was built upon God, and you're sitting in it. But if we make foreign alliances to trust in those things for our protection, God will back away. And God is warning them. He's saying, watch out. And if you fail to trust in me and you trust in man, then you're on your own. It's a powerful chapter, and it speaks about something that may not be visible on the surface. But before we get into that, Isaiah chapter 20 serves as a parable to us. If you're a note taker tonight, you ought to write next to Isaiah 20 that this is a living, breathing parable. Isaiah's the prophet. He's going to live it, he's going to breathe it, and it's going to be a parable. You and I are used to New Testament parables, but this is truly a parable. But Isaiah is not just going to say it, he's going to walk it, he's going to live it. And boy, for 3 years, he walked before the nation warning them, and he depicted the shame of what would become of Judah, and for that matter, the entire nation of Israel. If they had forsaken God, they would be shamed by their sin. And their sin was seeking comfort and protection outside of God. So look at verse 2 again. It says, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. This is huge. In Isaiah's ministry, he was to put on sackcloth. Now, if you remember way back many, many months ago when we started the book of Isaiah, we told you that Isaiah was brought up in the court of King Uzziah. Isaiah was an unusual prophet. He was highly educated. Isaiah was a man of great influence, and he wore a very high-end type of clothing because he came from a wealthy family. He had direct access to the king. He was the more posh, as it were, of prophets. He had access to the king. Remember back in the days, those of us who are a little bit older, do you remember what was interesting about the ministry of Billy Graham? Did you know that Billy Graham could show up in countries and walk to, for example, Buckingham Palace, show up at the gate or the White House? And did you know that he would be granted access just because he was Billy Graham? Did you know that? That's quite famous. It's quite amazing, almost like a prophet. It's unheard of. And yet Isaiah was like that. He could show up. He had that status. But we would say today that he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had access, he had privilege, he had wealth, he had some fame because of his upbringing. So when God says to him, Isaiah, we've reached a moment in time, take off your clothing and in your normal clothing and prophesy with sackcloth. The lamentation being lived out, a prophet speaking in sackcloth. It would be like me tearing off my clothes and donning a gunny sack or a potato sack that's rough and itchy and uncomfortable and stiff. And all of that was to remind me of the bitter and sad message that I'm to deliver. That's why they wore sackcloth, to intensify the picture of what's being said. Today we use PowerPoint, for crying out loud, right? Maybe some sort of a prop. Not God. So God says to him, it's a shock. God says to him, go and remove your sackcloth from your body. Well, wait a minute, God, this is my prophesying uniform. God says, we've moved beyond that. No one's listening. We're gonna turn it up a little bit, Isaiah. Look what he says. Take your sandals off your feet. This is a person with the sandals off their feet, this is a sign of captivity. When you captured people, that's one of the first things you did. Listen, this is kind of brutal, but if you were of the Babylonian or the Assyrian empires, when you captured people, you put a hook, a fish hook in their lower lip, you put a shackle around their neck and a chain, and you take their shoes off. Because in that part of the world, you can't run without shoes on. When it rains in the Middle East, rocks grow. And it's not easy. God tells Isaiah, take your sandals off. He's living out in a judgment that is coming. And he's in a great warning. And it says in verse 2, and so he did, walking naked and barefoot. When you say naked, I need you to understand something. God would never have his prophet walk around naked. The word means that his bottom, his rear end was exposed. Now that's shameful enough. But in that culture, that's huge. I know people buy clothes in Hollywood that actually feature such an item, but not God. It was a horrific display of shame, of embarrassment. It was one of the things. In fact, another place in the Old Testament, King David's men had been captured, and the capturing army, to insult King David's men, shaved their beards off and cut the back ends of their robes, of their fighting gear, so that their rear ends were exposed, and to shame them. This is shameful. It's disgusting. And verse 4 says, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. And you skip down a bit, and it says there, they will go, young and old, naked, barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So when the Bible said a moment ago, and we'll touch on the background, but we want to get into the meat of this tonight and what we get out of it. Tartan, you see the word tartan, you ought to circle that. What is this tartan thing? Tartan is actually a title. A title, it's a commander. We would say today it's a commander in chief. That's the equivalent today of the Assyrian armies under the king. You see his name there, Sargon. This is Sargon II, and he's going to capture a Philistine city. What is that Philistine city? It's Ashdod. So Sargon is going to move and do this military action. Tartan is his general, and he's going to take this city. And what's neat about this, you say, these names sound like things out of some book or some movie. Well, movies get names out of the Bible, for example, and things like that. But I want to show you, just for you young people, I want to show you that Sargon was a real guy. He actually lived. Again, this is art. This is stuff on the screen. Any moment, there you go. You guys, this here is Sargon's on the right. Don't you recognize him? He's the guy. This is from the, again, I mentioned a few weeks ago, this is from the British Museum. If you get a chance, go there. By the way, when I mentioned that a few weeks ago, there was a couple from this church in London, and they were watching the sermon online, And they emailed and they said, you know what, we're going tomorrow. In light of the service, we're going to go look at those things. We're here now in London. And you can go, you can see this. And Sargon is on the right. This is a political visitor coming to him. It's all laid out there. He's a real guy. And you can trace his ancestry. He was an Assyrian king, the real thing. He's going to lead an attack against Ashdod. I want to show you a few shots of Ashdod today. Ashdod today is under Israeli control. Let's see, there it is. Okay. Here's Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay. Here is the Dead Sea. Many of you have been there. Sea of Galilee. There's Ashdod. You see it right there? In Ashkelon. Gaza. See Gaza? Gaza today is Gaza then. Philistine territory. And the northern kingdom of Israel. So the attack, the war is going to take place right here. This area now, except for this area of Gaza, is all Israeli. Okay? And so the next picture, in fact, this is what the Israelis, this is the ancient, this dates back, by the way, 3,000 years. And this is Ashdod. Ashdod is a seaport. It's right on the Mediterranean. But this is all areas that you can visit on tours, archaeological. And then this is a night shot of modern day Ashdod. And it's one of, Haifa is the other port to the north, Ashdod to the south, but cruise ships come in and out of here. This is a big deal. Many great freighter ships come in and out of here, the export and import. But it's a very, very successful city now under Israeli influence since 1948. But I pointed out just for this reason only, just to let some of the young people know that these are not crazy names. These are actual places. These are things for real. And it matters. So you would say tonight maybe, well, what's with Isaiah dressed like this? What's this all about? Church, tonight I want to make some comments before we get into some points tonight. Isaiah, as I mentioned, is a prophet. I want to make something very clear. In the Old Testament, prophets were called by God. They were an office that no man took to himself. A biblical prophet was a person, if you study, in fact, I encourage you to do a study of biblical prophets, their personality, their calling. You'll be surprised to find out that most of them lived incredibly lonely lives. They were isolated human beings. Because of their calling, they were often misunderstood. They spent a tremendous amount of time alone with God. They had been possessed by their calling. They were called in the Old Testament seers. God interrupted their normal life. If you could call anything about their lives normal, God would interrupt them with profound revelations of future events. And the list of them is profound in the Bible. The Hebrew prophets to this day are unlike any prophets of any religious faith system in the world and world history. The Hebrew prophets recorded in the Bible are flawless and without error, unlike any other group. Well, Jack, what about Nostradamus? Was a joke compared to these guys. Nostradamus is something about 73% accurate. To be a biblical prophet, you had to be 100% accurate or you were stoned to death. What about Gene Dixon? Is that their name? Is it Jane Dixon or is it Gene Dixon? Stoning. What about whoever? No way. When God possessed the prophet, he spoke through them and the things came to pass. But because of the message that God was delivering through them, they were often imprisoned, scorned, rejected, tortured, persecuted, killed. We haven't gotten to this part of Isaiah yet, but Isaiah's going to be sawed in half. The Isaiah that we've been getting to know on these Wednesday nights. But the calling of a biblical prophet is something that is uncomfortable. It is something that is very serious. It's something that's not to be taken lightly. Why do I say that? Because there are a lot of people running around today in the world saying that they're a biblical prophet and they're called by God to tell you how to live your life. Listen, these people are absolute buffoons. They're manipulators, and if you don't know your Bible, they will pull you away. Biblical prophets suffer. Biblical prophets are, and I mean this in a good way, gloriously enraptured and preoccupied with the holiness of God. They're amazing. Nobody in this room tonight, including myself, would say, oh God, make me a prophet like the prophets of old. You don't even know what you're talking about if you were to say such a thing. Banished, as it were, from normal human life. And it's quite amazing. A biblical prophet walked, lived, breathed, graphically portrayed the truth of God with power. Like the prophet Micah, when he was prophesying, and when he was done, he said, I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit. Possessed by the Holy Spirit. God told them, speak only that which I tell you to say. Think of that. God told them, hold back nothing of what I tell you to say. And then listen to this. God told them, be silent, do not speak unless I speak. Wow. The biblical prophets were holy men. Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. Ezekiel, and he said to me, son of man, that was Ezekiel's name, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you, was the word of God. God was giving Ezekiel a message. Ezekiel says, so I ate it and it was in my stomach like honey and sweetness. But in Revelation 10:10, John is given the word of God. And John says, the word became sour in my stomach. The word was given to them and it radically affected them. Listen, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, I'm not going to do this anymore, God. I'm not going to speak for you anymore. I can't take it. And then we're all aware of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said, I quit. My mouth doesn't work right. I stammer and my tongue, I get tongue-tied. And God says, don't tell me what you will and will not do. I made the tongue and I made you. Wow. Jeremiah, Hosea, Jonah, Joel, Amos, and of course Isaiah, they all had a deep, undeniable encounter with the living God, and they came out of his presence and they had fire on their tongues. They were awesome.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a message called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 1. Thanks for taking the time to join us today, and thank God that Jesus already paid the price for our sin, so that it no longer has any power over our lives. Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, The Book of Isaiah. A series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, July's book of the month is now available for you. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar passages in the book of Psalms and in the Bible for that matter. And W. Philip Keller brings these words of truth and comfort to light through his own experience as a keeper of sheep. Keller also reminds us of our hope and meaning through the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're laying down in green pastures or walking through the valley of the shadows, well, we're assured that the Lord will lovingly guide, carry, and protect us. Best of all, we can depend on his goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Again, July's book of the month, it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. It's available for purchase at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.